All right, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. While you're turning there, a couple of other quick announcements I just thought of. First of all, there are offering envelopes, the boxes that carry the offering envelopes. Those are in the back, so if you didn't get those yet, be sure and do that. And also, your giving statements from 2017, some of you use those for your tax purposes. Those envelopes are back there as well that gives you a record of your giving over the past year. So be sure and pick those up before you leave today. Matthew chapter number 16, we'll be looking at verse number 26. Our passage today, we're going to entitle our message, The Value of a Soul, Priceless. And you know, there are some things in life that we hold of great value. I'm going to pull out a few things here and give you an idea what I'm talking about. And we were kind of going through some stuff last night. And let's see what we got there. Back when we first started going into ministry, our second and third years of ministry together, Darcy and I, we taught at at what was called Sumter Bible Church and Sumter Christian Academy in Sumter, South Carolina. And I had the wonderful privilege of teaching fifth graders then. And boy, I loved it. I coached a little bit of soccer as well, and a pretty good experience at that particular school and run very well. But one of the things I got into was collecting baseball cards. I'd never really collected baseball cards. Some of you remember back when you were kids, those baseball cards that were probably worth a whole lot of money. All you did was attach them to the spokes of your tires on your bicycles and let them go, you know, and not realizing what you were tearing up. And whenever I started teaching fifth grade there, the kids really loved baseball cards. So as their fifth grade teacher, I thought, why not? Let's get into it. And I ended up purchasing just all these cards. And ever since then, after those couple of years in Sumter, South Carolina, I really hadn't looked at them a whole lot. They've just been sitting in boxes in my house, and I got a whole bunch of them. I got thousands and thousands of these things. And I look at these, and when I say baseball cards, I'm not talking about just whoever, you know. I mean, I got my favorite athlete of all time is Bo Jackson. So I got Bo Jackson cards galore. In fact, the most expensive card that I bought at the time was I bought a Bo Jackson rookie card for $40. And today is probably worth about 14 cents. But nonetheless, I thought it was a big deal back then. I wanted to show off to the kids and tell them I was really into it. You know, so I got this card. But I got all these cards here, and honestly, I have no idea what they're worth. And I got all kinds of rookie cards from Ben McDonald and Jose Canseco, Barry Bonds, Ken Griffey Jr., all these guys back in that day when they were first starting out. And I look at all these cards, and I tell myself, you know what, I know I got some cashola here, but I have no idea how much. And then I got those cards, you know, that I just kind of, you know, I got some shoe boxes that are just full of cards, just cards, 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 and more cards, and small cards, big cards, different styles of cards, Upper Deck, Donruss, Topps, just all kinds of different things. Then I got cards where I got entire sets. Got an entire set in here where I just got Topps 1988, and I got the entire set right there. If I looked it up right now, I don't know how much it's worth, but all, what is it, 798 cards or whatever it is are sitting right there, you know. And I even had these little sheets that I would sit there, and I would go through them all, and I would mark out every one that I had to make sure I had the entire set, you know. And but I have no idea what that is worth today. And then I got cards where I have the entire set that's there, and I took off the plastic wrapping and really just kind of left them all in there. At the time, I didn't know what I was doing. This is a Fleer, 1989 Fleer set of baseball trading cards on the cover. I don't know if any of you could see that. Somebody might recognize that face. Gary Carter, remember him? Catcher for the Mets from way back in the 80s, and great, great catcher for the Mets. And then I have those cards that I did not open at all. This has a picture of a Ken Griffey rookie card on the very front right there, and never even took the plastic off of them. And I got all these things, and so if you came to me right now and said, Pastor West, how much do you think your baseball card collection is worth? You know what I'd tell you? Not a clue. Not a clue. I have no idea. Now, I know, buried in all of this, I know I got some cards that are pretty expensive cards. I know that because I got rookie cards from back in that era, and there were some pretty awesome baseball players that came out of that era. But nonetheless, I couldn't tell you what these things are worth. Not a clue. I do not realize and know the value of them. I could take time to do that, but nonetheless, I simply couldn't figure it out. What things in life do you value today? What things do you value the most? For at that time, it was my baseball cards, but really I didn't value them the most, but nonetheless, I gave them great value because they took a lot of my time and, yes, even my money, you know? But what things do you value the most? What thing can you not do without? Well, I can't do without my house. You're probably right there. But if it were taken away from you, would you make do? Yes, you would. Well, I cannot do without my car. Or here you go, teenagers. Ready? Young people, you ready? What if you did not have your cell phones? Oh, exactly. I just got deer in headlight looks right over here. I just saw some just kind of went, you know, their heart's doing 100 miles an hour right now. No cell phone, or we took away all social media. What would we ever do? We might actually have to start talking to each other, you know? But nonetheless, there are things that we value. In our passage today, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26, Jesus makes a very profound statement. Let's all stand together. And you see it up here on the screen. I know you already turned to it, but I want us to read it together. I want us to read it together as a congregation, verbally, out loud. It's only one verse. And hopefully we can read it all together. So whenever I begin, just kind of jump in with me, all right? Ready? Begin. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing on the reading and teaching and understanding of the Word of God. Bless our time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The great Charles the Great, a.k.a. Charlemagne, who spread Christianity throughout Western Europe back in the 700s and 800s A.D., when he died, before he was died, he asked that whenever he was buried, that he would be buried in a royal posture as a king sitting on his throne with his royal clothes on, with the Gospels opened on his knees, his sword beside him, and his crown upon his head. Many centuries later, whenever they uncovered his grave, the crown was there still perched upon his head, just like he had asked. And in his hand, he was extending his index finger, to words in the Gospels. And it was to this verse right here. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What do you value the most? What value do you put on a soul, or your soul, or any soul? What value is there? The word soul in this verse here, in verse number 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The Greek word there for soul is psuche. Everybody say psuche. Psuche is the Greek word there. It means the vital breath, the breath of life, the seat of the affections and will, the human person and individual. In other words, the word soul there is just not about the physical aspect of your life. It is the other aspect, the real you, that which continues to exist after the physical body dies. This particular word is used 104 times in the New Testament, and every time it's translated either soul or life. And it is that which really is you. It exists of you. It's not the physical body, but that breath, that soul, that life which indwells that body. It's the real you. It's the one that's going to exist into eternity. And in our verse here, in reference to the soul, the author here, Matthew, as Jesus is speaking, Matthew has written that he asks two questions. Question number one is this: what do I gain if I own it all and lose my soul? Let me stop and think about that for a moment. What do I gain if I own it all? Now, all means all, and that's all means, all right? So when I say all, that means that let's say you had anything and everything more than the richest person on the planet today. In fact, more than every rich person on the planet combined. Is there more to it than that? The answer is yes, there is. There's prestige. What if around the world you had all of the prestige, all of the fame, all of the notoriety, all of the publicity? You had that Hollywood star power. You were known by everyone. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone, all 7.5 billion people, even those in the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever, and the hottest, brightest deserts of wherever. Everybody, every person on the planet knew you. Now, is that true about anyone on the planet today? No. I mean, what are some names of some people that are really popular today that we would say are known worldwide? What are some names? Oprah, okay? Does everyone on this planet know about Oprah? Not even close. Probably not even half. Because most people, believe it or not, don't have the communications that we have. All right? But somebody like Oprah. Who else? What? Chris Williams. Oh, Prince William. I'm going, who in the world is Chris Williams? I never heard of him. Prince William. Yeah, I got to clean out those ears, Brother James. Yeah, as cool as he is, and the royalty and everything, does everybody on the planet know that person? No, of course not. And we could name names and everything, but still, what if you had it all? What if you had all the prestige? What if you had all the power? Think about that. You were all powerful on this world. Everyone obeyed your every command. Now, you might get away with that in your house, but you don't get away with it someplace else, do you? But what if you had that kind of power? What if you had the power to be the decision maker on everything, to create, to alter, to change history? What about profit? You had all the prestige, you had all the power, you had all the profit, you had all the money. You owned all the world markets. You owned all the companies. You owned all of the money. You had it all. What if you had all of the possessions? Everything belonged to you. Every house, every plane, every business, every building, every company, every island, every country, every waterway, every dam, every farm, every jungle, every waterway, every port, everything, it all belonged to you. What if you had all the pleasures in the world too? What if you had all the pleasures? You had all the entertainment, all the fun. I mean, your life was like Pinocchio. It was, remember Pleasure Island and Pinocchio? What if you had it all? Every day was a day at Disney, right? And you lost your soul. That's what the writer's saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. What if you had it all and lost your soul? What have you gained? What have you gained? Because you see, even in having it all, you still have a short period of time on this earth. 70, 80, 90, how many ever years? And then eternity. Second question being asked here is, what do I already have that I cannot equally exchange for my soul? What do you have right now? What do you have right now? Think about it. All the possessions that you have, what do you have right now? You say, oh no, I would not exchange that for my soul. Really? Think about that. You know what's interesting about that? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus describes you very well. You know what he calls you? A fool. You're a fool. In that particular story, he says, you fool, this night your soul, your psuche, shall be required of you. So then what is the worth of a soul? If it's not worth all of the power and all of the prestige and all of the possessions and all the fame of this world, if it's not worth those things and all the pleasures, if it's worth more than all of those things, then what makes people so priceless? What makes them so valuable? What makes them so important in this world? Well, today what I want to do is I want to share with you three reasons why your soul and our souls, everyone's soul around us, is priceless. Number one, you're priceless. You're valuable because we were created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. Go to Genesis chapter 1 with me, please. Genesis chapter 1. You see, it's not worth it. Everything in the world that you could possibly gain is not worth it. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse number 26. And you'll hear this theme a couple of times in these verses I'm about to read. Then God said, Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us, notice that's plural, by the way. I believe the Trinity is involved. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle of all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, there it is, in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Four times God makes reference to creating man in his own image. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that man is the crown of all creation. You and I, now man is a generic term meaning people, humanity, all right? But you are the crown of creation, folks. Notice after you, God was done, amen? He rested. You are valuable, you are priceless, the people around you are priceless because you have been created in the very image of God. Write this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 says that man is the image and glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 7, man is the image and the glory of God. Well, what does that mean exactly? What that means is God has what are these things are called attributes. There are those that are incommunicable attributes, and then there are communicable attributes. What does that mean? That means that there are certain things that God has given us that are part of him. Those things that God shares or communicates with others. For example, God shares knowledge with us. Do we have knowledge? You can answer that. It's okay. It's not a rhetorical question. Do you have knowledge? I sure hope so. You were able to have the knowledge to come to church today. We have knowledge, all right? We have wisdom. We have truth, goodness, love. We're here in the month of February, Valentine's Day. Love, love, love. Oh, it's all about love. Where'd you get that love from? God. God. He communicated the attribute of love to you and to me. Order and jealousy and wrath, and we could go on and on with these characteristics. But God has given these to you. That's part of him creating you in his image with our own children. You guys know that your kids normally look like their parents, right? For the most part, they're just certain attributes about them. And with our children, it's no different. Now, people say that all three of my boys, they look like their father. I don't know. That's not a very good thing. I'm sorry. Sorry, man. It's the way it is. But nonetheless, it's interesting. When you look at not just their looks, but when you look at their lives, when you look at them, and just not physically who they are, but how they act and the things they do, oh, it is so clear who is like who, okay? If you wanna pick out the one that's strong-willed and bullheaded and he's a bull in a china store, oh, that's Evan. That's Evan. And he is just like his father. He's just like me. We are. I love you, but we are. Aaron, on the other hand, if you're looking for somebody that's filled with patience and mercy and grace, he is just like his mama, just like his mother. And then there's Ethan. He's like both of us. I don't know what it is. He's like a mixture of both of us. But nonetheless, that when we talk about the attributes of God, this is what he gives us. He shares with us so that we are like him. And when we go places, people will say, oh, those are your children. I remember we were at Word of Life camp one year, and all three of the boys had been at camp, work either as a camper or as a student or as a worker, a staff member, whatever. And one day we were leaving, and I had all three of the boys and Darcy, we're all in the van, and they saw one. Getting out of that place is just terrible. It takes forever because they see one more person. Oh, got to say bye. Got to say bye. Got to say bye. So we stopped to see this one guy. And then whenever we stop, one of them gets out of the van. Then the second one gets out of the van. Then the third one gets out of the van, and they're all talking. And then I got out of the van. And then all of a sudden you saw this guy, and I don't remember who it was, but he's standing there, and he goes, those are your kids? I'm like, yeah. And then at one point, he didn't even know that two of them were brothers. You know, but then when he kind of went one, two, three, and it, oh, I get it now. Why? Because the attributes have been shared from here to there, just like God has shared certain things with us. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God mentally. He gives us the freedom to make choices, to reason with our minds, to think, to assess, to evaluate. We're made in the image of God morally. We began in righteousness and in perfect innocence as infants, and we reflect God's holiness, and we have a conscience, we have a moral compass about us. We're able to decide between right and wrong. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Socially, we're created to relate, to build relationships, to have fellowship with other people. You know, in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God created us for relationships. So what do we find happening? In Genesis 3:18, God is walking to the garden and through the garden in order to meet with Adam and Eve like he did all the time. Why? Because God has created us for relationships. He's made us in his own image. I've got a picture here as I was looking and I thought about this. You know, you look at this picture frame here, and I know it's hard to see from way back there, but you look at these people and your thoughts are exactly. Her face is saying it all right there. She's going, right now some of you are thinking, who is that, right? Who are those people? Now, it looks like a nice family and all, right? But who are those people? I don't have a clue who these people are. Not a clue. You go to the store, you know, and you buy a picture frame that has all these nice pictures in it. Why do they do that? Helps them to sell the picture, right? The picture frame, right? I don't have a clue who these are. These people mean absolutely nothing to me. But yet, when I take pictures like this, and I would put it in there, it's one of my favorite pictures because it has all of my family, including my father, all of a sudden, a little bit more meaning to it, isn't there? Why? I see the image of Bob West throughout here. That's why. You see? There's the image of my family that's there. As young as these little rascals are right here, some of you are thinking, man, look at that. They're so cute. What in the cornbread world happened after all those years? Well, they got around their Uncle Keith. Anyway, that's a whole different story. But nonetheless, this gives it more value, does it not? Listen, God has put you into a picture frame, and that picture frame is called his image. And because of that, you're priceless. You have great value. And the person next to you has great value. And the person that you work with, that you despise, that you just think, I don't ever want to share the gospel with them, they are priceless in the eyes of God. Why? Because they were made in the image of God. We're priceless because we're created in God's image. Secondly, we're priceless because we are eternal beings. Turn a couple more pages, or just one page, really, to Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, everything that we have is temporal. I mean, stop and think about that for a moment. Think about everything you own. Will you keep that forever? Will it last forever? It won't. It doesn't matter what it is. It may be a car. It may be a diamond, the hardest substance known to man. But it, too, will not last forever. It's temporal. It will not last forever, and you will not keep it forever, as long as you may want to, but you won't. It's temporal. Our homes, our abilities. I used to be able to get out there and run and play with the kids. I can't do that anymore. My knees are shot. Just can't do it. I could try, but it'd be very, very painful, you know. Our abilities, they don't stay with us forever. As Brother James just pointed out a few moments ago, open up your ears there, Pastor. Why? I can't help it. My hearing's going, brother, you know. We can't keep on to things forever, but yet we are eternal beings. You'll find the word eternal, eternity, and everlasting about 150 times in Scripture. And it says here that man became a living soul. By the way, this verse is so very important in his why. This is what distinguishes us from all of other creation. I don't like it whenever people try to classify humans as animals. We're not animals. There's a difference, a huge difference. God created me in his image, not everything else. God created humanity like that. God breathed into humanity the breath of life, not into the giraffes and the rhinoceroses and alligators. Not, he didn't do that with them, but with man, he did. You see, we're distinctly different than the rest of creation. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the progression. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. Did you catch that? He formed man of the dust of the ground. Now we could stop right there. We could stop right there and that be it. And we would be just like all the other animals on the planet. But is that where it stops? No, it does not stop there. Keep reading. And breathed into his nostrils. Did God do that with the rest of creation? Yes or no? No, he did not. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, underline that word, and man became a living being or a living soul. God formed, then man breathed, and then man became. In other words, at some point in the progression of these actions, man was not, and then man began to. You follow? There was a point at which man began to be, to become. He became something totally different than everything else. And because of that, you are different than everything else. You are an eternal being. Man became a living being. You will, from this point on, Adam, live and live and live, and you'll continue to what? Live. You're not going to live and die. You're going to live and live and live and live. This is not true for the rest of creation. I'm sorry for all of those of you who, you know, and I'm not against it, okay? I'm just saying, you know, the old movies, you know, all doggies go to heaven and all that kind of stuff. As much as I would like for that to be true, and even my own pets. Now, is it beyond God? Is it beyond God for him to take the ash and the dust of my own pets and that I had back when I was a kid? I had a little dog, black dog named Peppy when I was a little kid. Got hit by a car, sorry, just that's the way it was, you know. And I remember cried all night because I lost little Peppy, and then they got us some other dogs, and I had Snoopy, my beagle. Then I had Moose, my blue tick hound. And then we had Duke, and we had Sam, and my last dog was Gracie. Do I hope that I have those dogs in heaven? Well, yeah, I do. Man, I'll tell you what, I just picture myself out there on a, God, I don't need a mansion. I just give me a log cabin in the back 40, you know, with a wraparound porch, and my dog sitting there beside my rocket chair on the front porch for the rest of eternity. Amen? That is heaven for me. And a bowl of grits and gravy. Anyway, that's beside the point. But nonetheless, God has made man special so that we live on and on and on. Listen to me. Death is not the end. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this," what? The death. After this, the judgment. In other words, when that body breathes its last and that heart beats its last, it ain't over. Amen? There's more to come. Well, that's the end of their life. Oh, no, it's not. Physically, yes. Eternally, absolutely not. We are priceless because we are eternal beings. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, listen to this. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. Solomon says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is broken, death. Or the golden bowl is broken, death. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, that's death. Or the wheel broken at the well, death." You think Solomon's trying to make a point there? Remember your Creator during those times, because then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In other words, when your body dies and it returns to dust, your spirit goes to God, and that's when that judgment is. That's when God handles it for eternity. You see, death is not the end, and judgment determines the rest of your journey. Daniel chapter 12, Daniel said it this way, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and to everlasting contempt. Those who are all wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Jesus put it this way. He says, "Those who reject him, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Why? Because you will live for eternity. You will live for eternity. I don't know your spiritual condition today, but you need to know something. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell you better avoid. You don't hear that from a lot of pulpits today. There is a hell. Just like there is a heaven, there is a hell. It's hot, it's dark, it's filled with flames, and those who are there was created for the devil and his angels, Jesus said. And those who have joined or will join Satan when he is eventually cast into hell for eternity, it is a place of pain and torment for eternity, anguish. There are creatures within this place called hell. Just like there are going to be creatures in heaven, there are creatures within hell that are there for the purpose of causing pain and torment on people for eternity. There is a hell to avoid. God says, "You are priceless because I have given you an eternal soul, and one day that eternal soul will be spending eternity in either heaven or hell." You need to understand, folks, there's a hell. People use it as a cuss word today. They throw it around flippantly, and we laugh at the aspect of hell. But let me tell you something. You're not going to be there with your buddies. It is a place of separation. You're not going to be partying and laughing. You're not going to have time to, because you will be in so much pain. You will be in so much hurt. And you'll be in so much torment psychologically, thinking of what would have been if you had made the decision for Christ. What could have been? Why did I play that game? Why did I mess around with God? Why did I say I was a Christian when I really wasn't? Why did I go to church all those times and play that role and just be a good guy? And everybody thought, "Oh yeah, well, he's got to be okay because he goes to church." You need to understand that you have an eternal soul, and that eternal soul will end up in heaven or hell for eternity. You are an eternal being, and we will all spend eternity in some place after death. Why? Because death is not the end. We are eternal beings. We're priceless because we're made in God's image, because we are eternal beings, and thirdly, because we were bought at a very costly price. Take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. We buy things all the time. You guys bought houses and cars and all that. Some of you are going to leave here today, and you're going to go to Publix up here, and you're going to buy lunch. Some of you are going to go to, you'll go out to eat here a little bit later, and you'll buy food, and you'll pay the server and everybody, and everything that's supposed to happen there. We buy stuff. You're gonna pay money for things. You pay your bills and what have you. But nothing equals the cost of what Jesus did. You could take every dime that you will spend in all your time here on this earth, on every bill and every tip and every dinner and every meal and every thing that you have, and it will not equal to the cost of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Stop and think about that for a moment. The Holy Son of God died. The Holy One died for the unholy. The righteous died for the unrighteous. Keep reading. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death, there it is again, of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus. Jesus. He just didn't die. He just did not die. What did he do when he died? Think about it. He bled. People die today. We don't see many people die today from bleeding to death and suffocating at the same. We don't see, you might see that on TV, but you don't see that in real life. We don't see today the crucifixion of people, not at least here in the United States, and we know that that has happened in the Middle East, unfortunately, and Muslims killing Christians. But we don't see the brutality that Jesus went through today. You see, this is why you're priceless, because of what the Father sent his Son to go through. He just didn't die. His blood was spilled. The Bible tells us that whenever in Isaiah 53, how that whenever you looked on this Messiah, that you have no desire to see him. When Jesus went to the cross, his body being so marred, so shredded, his flesh, beard pulled out, his eyes probably swollen half shut from the beating that he had taken. You see, you're priceless because of what Jesus went through for you. You are priceless. The Bible tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, suffering the shame. Who was the joy? The priceless ones that he was giving his life for. That's the joy. He said, when I created them for relationships. I created them to be eternal. I created them to spend eternity with me. And Satan has come and messed things up, so therefore, I must go down there. And I've got to give my life on a cross. And I've got to be spit upon. And I've got to be slapped and kicked and punched and poked. I've got to be speared. I've got to be nailed. I've got to be beaten and whipped. I've got to have my flesh torn shred from shred. I've got to pay the cost. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:13 that he became a curse. Jesus was your curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Did you ever think about that? Jesus became a curse for you. Costly price. He became your sin bearer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes we were healed. He became your sin bearer. He took the stripes that you should have gotten. He was our curse. He was our sin bearer. He was our sin becomer. He became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who made him who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He became our ransom. But even the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, give his life a ransom for many. He became our propitiation. Oh, this word propitiation. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means he appeased the wrath of God. Think about that for a moment, church. Think about it. The wrath of God, even more severe than the wrath of God that he put on the earth in the time of Noah. More severe than the fire he sent down from heaven to Sodom and Gomorrah. More severe than any wrath that he's ever put on anyone, because he's sending his son to die to be the propitiation for your sins, because the wrath of God was ready to be unleashed on all of the earth. So God says, son, I need you to go. I need you to be the propitiation for their sins, because if you don't, they are going to experience my wrath, and I don't want to do that. But if the sin continues, I must. He's our Redeemer. He set you free. He bought you. That's what the word redeemer means. To buy off the auction block. Satan had you dead to rights. Satan had me in his irons. And Jesus came and said, you're free. I've redeemed you. I've paid the debt. Get off of that auction block. You belong to me. Aren't y'all glad about that? You see, Jesus paid a costly price. You're priceless because the Son of God left the glories of heaven. He left that throne. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that he covered himself in flesh and became a servant and came down to this earth and endured death, even the death of a cross. You're priceless because of the price that he paid for your sin. He shed his blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? Would you? It's in the blood of Jesus. It's the price that was paid because you're priceless. So how do we approach this today? How do we conclude this? Well, first of all, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to understand something. God bankrupt heaven for you. His only Son he sent to pay for the sins of all time. Would you do that with your son? I wouldn't. Not a chance. But God did. And if you reject Christ, you'll miss heaven and you will gain hell. I already mentioned the verse one time. Luke 12:20. Jesus refers to a person like that. He says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Please make a decision for Christ. The worst thing that could possibly happen is not that you would die physically, but that you would die spiritually. And you're not promised tomorrow. You could take off out of this church and hang a right and go down here to Parsons and decide to turn left or right or whatever. And light turns green, you go, and somebody run that red light, and you are gone into eternity just like that and never see it coming. You're priceless. God bankrupt heaven. He paid it all. Would you accept him? Would you believe upon him today? And lastly, believers, you know, we say we believe that a soul is precious. We believe that a soul is priceless. Then what have you done this week to reach someone who's priceless? Have you done anything? Do we do anything? Do we share Christ? Do we reach that person for Christ? Do we tell them our story? Do we share the gospel? Oh yeah, Pastor, I agree. People are priceless. There's a heaven, there's a hell. What are we doing about it? Did you even stop to invite someone this week? As you can see, we've got plenty of chairs. There's plenty of room. Yes, Pastor, souls are precious. They're priceless. When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you prayed for the lost? When was the last time you prayed for a gospel message like this for whoever the speaker might be? When was the last time you prayed for the gospel to move forth and it began with you? You know, Charlemagne had it right whenever he looked at that verse and they had his hand pointing to it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let me give you the answer. The answer is nothing. You could gain it all, but if you die without Christ, you lose it all. Either way, you lose it all. Let's pray. Thank you for your attention and your patience. We're going to have a short invitation here in a moment, but I want you to know that as we, just before we go into a time of communion, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you? Have you trusted in his shed blood? You can right now. Right now, you can call out to him. You're priceless. The value of your soul cannot be measured. Would you right now, just in the quietness of this moment, just call out to him and just say, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I do not deserve to go to heaven because you're holy and I'm not. But God, I believe. I believe in your Son. I believe in your sacrifice. I believe in the cross. I believe there's no other way to get to heaven except through your shed blood. Oh God, please come into my life right now. Forgive me. Save me. And renew a relationship with me. I trust you as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus." Would you call out to him now? Believers, you realize your next door neighbor, your coworker, the person sitting next to you in the auditorium, every one of them are priceless souls that Jesus died for. What will we do to reach out to these people? Father, bless during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.